Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. When we come to this passage, we truly come to a climax. This is the culmination of Mark's teaching on what it means to be a disciple. This is where Mark shows us an object lesson on what it means to follow Jesus. It's been a consistent message throughout all of Mark's story that there are really only two possible responses to Jesus. The same is true today. People encounter Jesus and either become loyal followers and disciples following him along the way, or they encounter Jesus and remain in open rebellion against God's forever king. There's no third category. Chapter 10, as we've been moving through it, has contained some difficult teachings on discipleship. In chapter 10, we've seen that following Jesus is more than just mental assent. It's more than just attending church on Sunday. It's more than just ticking off the Christian box on the census form. Following Jesus is not just about being culturally Christian. In chapter 10, we see that when you follow Jesus, there are real implications for daily life. Following Jesus speaks to marriage. It speaks to children. It speaks to how we seek money and wealth. It speaks to how we stop striving for power. In our gospel last week, we saw that in fact, following Jesus is not about upward mobility, that Jesus and his kingdom subverts one of the most deeply entrenched values of our culture and of our day. Our culture tells you that the way to happiness is upward mobility. Keeping up with the Joneses, not you. The gospel teaches that the way to the kingdom, the way to true happiness, the way to finding life is actually downward mobility. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God, that actually in the gospel of the coming kingdom, the least will be the greatest. Wow! What a challenging passage. The gospel of the coming kingdom of God, to follow Jesus into that kingdom, has real implications for our everyday life. That's what we've seen. And now at the end of chapter 10, Mark is going to show us a model disciple. He's going to give us an object lesson, and that man's name is Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, the beggar. He's the model disciple. As you heard this passage read earlier, you may have noticed that it's unique amongst all of the gospel passages where there are healings. It's unique for its warmth and tenderness. It's a very personal story. If you read all the way through Matthew, all the way through Mark, and all the way through Luke, you'll find that Bartimaeus is the only healed person named. The only case where we're given the person's personal name. There's also tenderness in this son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. He's named personally, and then when he turns to Jesus, he doesn't simply call Jesus Rabbi, which would have been the formal name for a teacher or a professor. Instead, the original text, he says Rabboni. Do you recognize that word? At the end of John's gospel, that's the tender name that Mary Magdalene uses to greet the risen Jesus. There's great tenderness in this passage. Bartimaeus doesn't just call him Herr Professor. He calls him mentor, teacher, guide, and friend. When you read through this passage of the healing of Bartimaeus, you can just feel the tenderness. It's beautiful. This passage is not only unique for its tenderness and warmth, it's also unique for its irony. You see that this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, he's blind, remember, and yet he sees Jesus more clearly than those with two eyes. What Bartimaeus lacks in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. And so we find that blind beggars, people who are desperately aware of their need, come to Jesus more quickly and more readily than comfortable, wealthy, popular church folk. Sometimes the blind can see more clearly than those of us with our sight. And so when you look at this passage this morning, it's going to cut in one of two different directions. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, I feel like I'm entirely on the outside. I feel when I come to Jesus like I don't deserve anything from him, but oh, I'm so desperate for him and for life. My needs are so apparent to me. Look to Bartimaeus and see an invitation to the kingdom of God. Look to Bartimaeus and see hope. Because it's the people who are least likely who are first in line in the kingdom. If, however, you come to this passage this morning and you feel quite smug, you feel like God's pretty lucky to have a guy like me. You know, we'd never say that, but maybe that's the way we act. Then this passage will be profoundly convicting, and Bartimaeus will humble you. You see, Jesus' interaction with Bartimaeus is the object lesson that wraps up all of this teaching in chapter 10 on what does it look like to follow Jesus. What does it look like to follow Jesus? It doesn't look like the rich temple elite. It doesn't look like the politically powerful and together. It looks like a blind beggar. Look first at the way this story begins. In verse 46, we find that Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside. Well, he's literally sitting by the roadside. He's figuratively and allegorically marginalized. He's sidelined from life. He's on the roadside. He's on the outside. He's not even on the main road in verse 46. That's how the story begins. But look to verse 52 and see how the story finishes. Bartimaeus is no longer marginalized on the sidelines and on the roadside. Now he's on the way with Jesus. He's following Jesus. You see, it's the same for all of us. In some way, when we first come to Jesus, when we first hear of the gospel, we find ourselves on the outside. We feel like there's something big and cosmic going on here, but I feel like I'm on the side of the road. And then in our interactions with Jesus, either in a precise moment or for some of us, progressively over time, we come to a place where we move from the roadside to following Jesus on the way. On the way into the kingdom of God. I wish that all of you could just peek in one Tuesday night for Alpha. You know, I've seen this happen in a few people's lives. I'm not going to single them out. But there are folks who said, my life felt like I was just on the outside, like there was something missing. And so I began to search and I began to look. And through Alpha, they say, I feel now like I've moved from the roadside to being on the way with Jesus. We're going to be baptizing people in the next couple of weeks. People who've come to Christian faith. Bartimaeus shows us what we already know, that when we come to Jesus, he moves us from being bystanders on the outside to being disciples who follow after him. Look at verse 47. Let's dive into our text. We've seen that blind Bart, as I like to call him, is standing on the roadside. He's on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And he's a beggar, but he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He somehow hears that Jesus is on his way. And so this blind beggar who's on the side of the road begins to cry out in a loud voice. How un-Canadian of him. How un-Anglican. It's just, it lacks that poise and sophistication. But when we see Bartimaeus, we find that desperation leaves no room for decency. When you're truly desperate, you don't have time to be polite. Oh, I see this in my own son. Matthew has no in-between. He's either entirely on or entirely off. And so if it's 40 degrees outside and hot and humid, he's still fully on 100%. And he'll be all sweaty and desperate with thirst. He'll wing the front door open and be like, man, I'm so thirsty. I need a drink. He's desperate. Now, in our home, we insist on politeness and manners. But in those moments of desperation, I don't stop him and say, whoa, 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 now, Matthew, did you say please? You see, desperation leaves no room for decency. It'd be ridiculous if the crowd said, "Whoa, whoa, Bartimaeus, please." And yet they do. We're going to look at Bartimaeus' desperation in just a moment, but first I want you to see the content of what he said. He piped up, he yelled, and what he said is earth-shattering. He looked to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, you are the Son of David. You are the one who can have mercy on me." What an amazing thing. If you have time this afternoon, look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes this great promise to the greatest king of Israel, King David, and says to him, "David, you're gonna die." That's not the promise. It says, "David, you're gonna die, but after you die, your son is going to raise up and bring a kingdom that will last forever. And in his kingdom, there will be rest that will be unshakable. There will be peace that is complete. There will be wholeness for everyone in that kingdom, the kingdom of your son, David." Well, he's talking about the coming kingdom of God. And Bartimaeus, in this moment of great cosmic clarity, looks to Jesus with his blind eyes and says, "Son of David." Oh, do you feel the weight of that? "Have mercy on me." With unimaginable insight, Bartimaeus says, "Jesus, you are that long-promised Son of David. You are the one who will bring rest. You are God's Messiah who will bring wholeness and healing." He knows that Jesus is the one who will bring the peace of tomorrow, the coming peace of God in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who will bring the peace of tomorrow today. Verses 48 to 50, the crowd tries to silence him. But nothing can silence this man. You see, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this peace that Bartimaeus was longing for, this kingdom of healing and wholeness, is never for the well-meaning. It's always for the desperate. It's always for the desperate. An old blind Bart is desperate. And his desperation is the doorway to faith. It's his desperation, it's his awareness of his need that allows him to look to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you are the one who will bring the kingdom of God. You're the one who's going to answer my deepest need." And so the crowd tries to silence him, and he shouts all the louder again, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to just imagine the scene for a moment. Jesus is walking along down into the subway stop with his entourage, with his peeps, with his guys. The crowd is moving along with the hustle and bustle, along with Jesus, and there's this homeless man sitting by the side, and this homeless man who's sitting by the side of the subway station, he's just sitting there, and the crowd maybe picks up the pace a little bit and begins to walk quickly, looking the other way away from the homeless man because you don't want to make eye contact with him. So the crowd looks away from him, picks up the pace a little bit to avoid the awkwardness. But this homeless guy does the unthinkable. He breaks the social norms. He calls out. All of these people who are so together with Jesus, they begin to press on harder. They're like, "Oh boy, the homeless guy is creepy, kind of weird. Let's keep going." And the homeless guy yells out even more, "Please, Son of David, please." He's not going to let the moment pass. And then our text tells us that Jesus stops. Jesus stops. In the original language, it's even more emphatic. It says that the crowd is trying to silence him. Bartimaeus cries out all the louder, and Jesus, here's the word, stands still. There's a pause. Silence falls over the entire crowd, and Bartimaeus's fate hangs thick in the air of this moment. And Jesus stands still. It's an important word used to say that Jesus stands still. Bible scholars point out that this word, he stood still, that's used here, is also used of the resurrected, ascended Jesus in Acts 7. Let me tell you what happens in Acts 7. Acts 7 is the moment that the first Christian martyr gives his life for his faith, a man named Stephen. You may know the story. He professed his faith in Jesus as Lord and Messiah. He looked to Jesus and said, "You are the Son of God, you are the Son of David." And so he was killed for his faith. And Acts 7 tells us that at that moment, Jesus stood still at his heavenly throne out of respect for Stephen's profession of faith. Jesus stood still. Here, Bartimaeus says, "Son of David." He bears witness to who Jesus truly is. Bartimaeus says that, and Jesus stands still for blind Bartimaeus, as he will stand for Stephen. There's something huge going on here. The crowd tries to silence Bartimaeus. They begrudge him even a place to beg. But this desperate faith will not go unrewarded. Jesus is not going to lose this moment. You see, this desperate faith, this raw faith, is what makes the King of the universe pause and stand still out of respect and honor. When was the last time that you felt that kind of desperation like Bartimaeus? When was the last time that you felt so desperate for the coming kingdom of God, when you were so aware of your deep need that, like Matthew, you burst through the door and you didn't care about politeness? You say, "I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty. I need this." Desperation and raw faith is what gives pause to the King of the universe. Verses 51 to 52. Jesus, standing still, turns to Bartimaeus and asks him a question. And what a question it is. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a question. It's not the first time Jesus has asked this question. Look back at verse 36. Jesus asks precisely this same question of James and John. Jesus asks the same question of James and John, but gets a very different answer. You see, these men who are on the inside track, these sons of Zebedee, James and John, Jesus says to them, "What would you want me to do for you?" And they say, "Give us extraordinary power, Jesus. Give us power." That's what the sons of Zebedee say. But the blind beggar who's on the sidelines, the son of Timaeus, not the sons of Zebedee, answer the same question. And they say, and he says, "I don't want extraordinary power. I just want ordinary health. Let me recover my sight." You see, in humble trust, Bartimaeus doesn't ask for wealth or power or success. He simply asks for his sight to be restored. Bartimaeus is not asking to be superhuman. He's just asking to be simply human, because Bartimaeus knows a great truth that most of us have forgotten. The greatest thing that can happen to a human being is to be fully human in the kingdom of God, to be completely what you were meant to be entirely what God has created you to be. Now, Scripture tells us that in the coming kingdom of God, we will all be healed, we will all be restored, we will all be fully human. The great thing that Bartimaeus knows is that that fully human reality of the kingdom of tomorrow can break into today. He doesn't ask to be superhuman, he asks to be simply fully human. If you and I were presented with this same moment before the King of the universe, and he looked to us and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would we say? Perhaps we'd ask for a little bit thicker hair on top. It would be in my top five. Maybe we'd ask for slightly thinner thighs. You know, well, King of the Universe, maybe slightly. Maybe if we were honest, the root of what we'd really ask for would be for power. You know, take different shapes and forms. We'd want money, we'd want a place, we'd want a position, we'd want to be superhuman. Bartimaeus shows us that the best answer to the question is, Jesus, I want today to be the person that I'm going to be in your coming kingdom. That's what I want. That's what I want. Shape me, inform me, heal me, and make me. Jesus meets Bartimaeus' request personally. This is maybe a slightly academic point, but it's an important one. When Jesus comes to Bartimaeus, he doesn't treat Bartimaeus as an it, but as a thou. Jesus comes to Bartimaeus and he doesn't treat him like a social problem. He treats Bartimaeus as a person. Now on December 7th, we're going to go downtown Hamilton with toques and gloves and scarves. And the tendency will be to treat people as though they are the homeless. You know, that's how we categorize things. We put them in neat little tidy boxes. We thingify. We take people and we treat them as it instead of people. It's just a lot less messy. But the coming kingdom of God sees people like Bartimaeus as people, not victims and not social problems. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus says, "Give me my sight." And Jesus says, "You're made well." The word "well" here is a terrible translation. Because "well" is so stinking anemic and thin. You know? How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing well. How are you doing? I'm well. Everything's well. Are you well? I'm well. Everything's well. It's just this horrible little thin word when in the original Greek the word is sozo, saved. Jesus looks to Bartimaeus and he says, "You have been saved." With all of the magnitude and the majesty and the power of all that that means, it's a loaded word. Let me geek out for you in a moment here. When Jesus says, "You are made saved," he says, all of the eschatological peace of the coming kingdom of God, all of the shalom promised for God, of God for his people, has collapsed onto you in this moment. You've been made well. It's enormous. It's cosmic. It's huge. He says, "Bartimaeus, you are now fully human, fully alive. You have restored sight. And my greatest gift to you is the gift of normalcy." You see, friends, somehow in church we've turned saved into this simple notion of escaping God's wrath. I pray that we would have a more robust view of what it means to be saved by the King in the coming kingdom. That we're not just rescued from the wrath of God against his rebels, but that we are saved to a new life. A new life in the coming kingdom of God that we live out here today. He says, "Bartimaeus, you are saved. Fully sighted, fully alive, awakened to the realities of the coming kingdom of God, and able to live a full life today." I was in high school before I got my first pair of prescription glasses. I've spent years thinking that I couldn't hear. I sit closer and closer to the TV because I thought I couldn't hear. I actually couldn't see. My eyes are shaped like footballs instead of soccer balls, and so I have astigmatism. Couldn't see. I remember the day in high school that my mom took me to pick up my prescription glasses. It was in the evening when we were driving home. I put my glasses on, and the entire drive home in the car, I just kept going on and on and on about it. "Do you see that sunset? Can you see the colors along the outside of those clouds?" I said, "Mom, have you been able to see this all along?" up to this point, I've never seen anything like this. It's amazing. I've been given sight. I can see. Wow. Changed my life. It changed the way that I played squash. I became a better squash player. I could see. It changed the way I watched TV. I didn't have to sit right up close to the screen. I could sit back on a couch. It changed my grades in school. It changed everything. That's what happens to Bartimaeus, and that's what happens to you and me. When we're saved, we see everything. Bartimaeus receives his sight, and then we're told that he immediately follows Jesus. Oh, friends, for that sort of simple faith, that sort of simple desire, that sort of simple desperation. I pray that we would have faith that doesn't lead to adherence to a whole bunch of dry, dead, dogmatic beliefs. Faith that doesn't lead to more crushing, stifling rules and regulation, but faith that leads us to immediately follow Jesus. Faith that gives us life, allows us to follow him into the fullness of his kingdom, even here today, and to join our King in the cosmic redemption of all things. In this passage, we see that Jesus transfers Bartimaeus from being a blind beggar by the side of the road to being a fully sighted, loyal follower on the road and on the way. If you take one thing away from this morning's sermon, take this. Be like a blind beggar. Be like Bartimaeus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your kingdom is not just something ethereal and something off in the clouds. Your kingdom, while it will come someday in its fullness, is all around us right now. Lord, I pray that you would shape and form a desperation in our hearts for the coming of your kingdom. And grant us eyes to see it right now and to join you in your purposes. We pray this to the glory of your good name. Amen.